So what makes it hard to choose? Too many choices. That's a bad thing? I thought that's what we want, or lots of choices. When you have lots of choices, it's hard to figure out which one's the best.
The fear of making the wrong choice.
The fear of making the wrong choice is why it's hard to choose.
Oh, by your heart and love for what you're trying to choose between.
Say that one more time.
Undivided heart and love for and you're trying to bring them together.
Okay, so you want both, but you, for some reason, you can't have both. So you're going to have to make a choice between one or the other. Mary?
Choosing between two really bad options.
Yeah, choosing between two bad options, we feel like we still have to choose. Rather than say, I'm not choosing either of those. Jeff?
Choices that are made from the appetite of the flesh, appetite of the intellect, or appetite of the soul or the spirit. And a lot of times we choose the two former and not the latter.
So choices that are making us make a decision based on what are we going to satisfy in this choice? Are we going to satisfy my flesh? Are we going to satisfy my intellect? Are we going to satisfy my spirit? Are we going to satisfy God? Dan?
Yes. Sometimes making the right choice, and we know the right choice, is much harder than doing an easier choice. And so sometimes we intentionally take the wrong choice because it's too much work to do the right choice.
Sometimes the choice is going to cause us to make a sacrifice that we don't want to make because we want them both. We want the fruit of both of them. But if one's going to be harder to gain the fruit, we'll choose the easier because we'll get it faster and be satisfied quicker. Cliff?
Related to that, do we choose the short term or the long term?
Do we choose the short term result or the instantaneous result? Yeah. Other reasons why it's hard to choose. Pretty much sum it up? Jeff?
Choice comes down to free will. And anytime you give something away free like that, you're in trouble.
Choice comes down to free will because that's what choice is based on, is you get to choose. But isn't it frustrating that's the reality, that we get to choose and that potentially our choice might not produce the best results? But we like that ability to choose what we want to do because we're trying to satisfy ourselves and have the best and most productive life imaginable. And we hate when other people are given the right to choose for us. We hate that. Because I have the right to choose for myself. But then we think, but if it's going to be a negative result, I'll let you choose so that if it goes bad, it's your fault. But isn't it interesting also that when we resist that reality that we are free to choose, what goes along with that? When we resist that we are in a reality that everybody gets to choose what they want to do, what does that create?
Chaos.
It can cause chaos. And then you wonder, why would God create, who orders things, the God of order, who takes chaos and brings order to it? Why would he create a system where there is potential for chaos because he gives each and every individual the right to choose the path they take? Jeff, did you have?
Well, when you take away free choice, then you're in a closed universe, a closed world, where it doesn't matter what you choose. Somebody else is making that choice for you. And there's a theistic, a Christian response to this as well, that has nothing to do with free choice. It's all about God's prevenient choice in everything.
Yeah, Cliff.
I think there's another aspect too, and that is that God is a God of love. And without choice, you can't really have love because you can't show your preference.
Yes, because that's what love's based on. God creates us with the ability to choose. Then we get to choose what relationships we're in, what relationships we don't want to be in, and how we're going to be in those relationships. And it also gives us, like God, the choice to say, you can choose that, but I will have nothing to do with a relationship with you if that's the choice you want to make. So God is sitting there being the example to us of, and Troy talked about in his class, of righteousness. His character of love says, this is who I am. I'm committed, I'm just, I'm loving, I'm righteous. And I call you to be in a relationship like that and learn from me on how to be in a relationship like that, where it's not all about you trying to establish your own kingdom for yourself and then get frustrated that everybody else around you is establishing their own kingdoms that are in conflict with yours, and then you have individuals battling each other's kingdom because they've been given the free choice, as opposed to God says, I've created it all. And I'll let you go around trying to create your own little kingdoms and fighting, and like we talked about last week about the when we're not in Philippians being sacrificial, that what it creates is argues and fighting. It's because we're kingdom building. And we see that throughout the world. When one kingdom wants to establish a boundary that inflicts itself or imposes itself on someone else's boundary, it's like, well, wait a minute, who do you think you are coming around here and doing this to me? Creating war, right? So God says, let me tell you, I am the God who creates peace out of chaos. And when you choose your own path, you're not choosing a path of peace. You're choosing a path of self-righteousness, trying to impose your will on others. He says, I'm not going to impose my will on you, but I'm going to demonstrate my will to you. And we have the right to choose how we will respond to that. Well, the frustrating part of that, we go back to, is, oh, but then that means I have to choose. But what if I choose wrong? Well, what has God done to help us not choose wrong?
Holy Spirit.
So he's given the Holy Spirit. Ken?
His word.
He's given the word. He's, Jeff?
I think he's demonstrated that he loves us and cares for us over a long period of time. And he's shown us by his power, his might, his law, his word, and his spirit, these things, before he even gives us this choice. He's shown this, he's proven this.
Yes. Dan?
Just our being prayerful to involve God in our choices.
That we are wanting him to show us what it means to be righteous and be the people he created us to be, because he's trying to create peace out in us too, rather than chaos. So then we ask this question: what would make serving the Lord undesirable to you?
Well, it's a priority. thing? Are you wanting to serve your flesh, or are you wanting to serve your spirit, or what's your goalpost that you're aiming for?
Yeah, what do you want out of this? So if what you want is in contrast to what God wants, then serving the Lord becomes undesirable to you. Why is that? Jeff?
Because when we talk about free will, we stand on free will. America is built on free will. We want the freedom to choose. And when you serve the Lord, it's not about our choices, but it's about choosing what God desires for us. And that seems like they're in contradiction.
Right. Instead, it's not in contradiction. God says, I know what you need. I know what's best for you. Like, you know, as parents, we've probably pulled the finger out, straightened it out, and we looked at that child and thought, I know what's best for you, so you, mister, need to listen to what I say, because if you don't listen to what I say, things are going to go miserably wrong for you, and I don't want to watch your life go miserably wrong, so stop making those bad choices. And then we sit there and go, but I don't feel like I have a choice now. I feel like you're forcing me. And we know, if you've raised kids, you know there's no way to force a decision from the heart. You might force an action, but that just might be, yeah. Are you happy now? I did it. And we'll be talking about that idea of duty. But one of the things we realize about this God who's created the heavens and the earth is he is a God of apocalypse. And when you heard that word apocalypse, what did you think about?
Death.
Doom and end times. Guess what? That word in Greek does not mean that. At all, ever used that way. And isn't it interesting that when we think of apocalypse, because of how we've been trained, we think of end time. But that's not what the biblical word means. The word apocalypse means a revealing. So when Jesus says, I have come and in my life I reveal the Father in Matthew 11:25, it's an opening, it's a showing. It's like, here I am, come to know me, and come to know my Father. And what God has done from the beginning is he's apocalypsed himself to us so that we can make a good, healthy, and right choice that's going to benefit me, everybody that comes into contact with me, and everybody who wants to know about a living and loving God. So now we get to choose, are we going to allow this God to be revealed through me? Am I going to be an apocalypse to the people who see me? A revealing like Jesus was to the world. So we think about this. What is reciprocity? Two ways. What's that mean, Ken?
For example, reciprocity, like in my business, is you can take a state test in another state, and if that means that if I can practice in that state, then someone in that state can practice in the state in Wisconsin. It works both ways.
Okay, so you can take a test, and your test covers not just your state, it also allows you to work in another state because the two states have agreed. We agree on what it takes for someone to hold this license. It's similar. So your standard is my standard, so we will accept your people like you accept my people. Jeff.
It refers to bringing equity into a situation where it balances the scales. It brings that kind of balance.
Okay, a balancing of scales. So it can be transactional. It can be based on duty, right? And we often consider this like if you hold a job, you go and you do what the owner of the business wants you to do because they've hired you to do a specific task. You do that specific task, and in the olden days, at the end of the day, you would get paid, and some get paid every at the end of the week, 2 weeks, whatever the cycle is. So you're making an agreement with the other that you will do these things, and then they will give you something in return. Okay? We call that what? When you go to work and you do what they want and they give you something in return. A paycheck, a wage. It's a transaction. I do for them, they do for me, and we've agreed on the terms, so therefore I'm satisfied. And if you want to change the terms, you go in and say, okay, you know, I think I'm bringing you more value than I'm getting back. I think it's not equitable. So we negotiate what we might think is equitable, and they might disagree with that. Well, how dare they? How dare they have a choice not to agree with me that I think my time, energy, and effort is more important than they think it is? Well, there we go again. The world has given them the right to choose. And that can be frustrating. But reciprocity can also be devotional and transformational, based on desire, love-based, like a relationship. So when you do something for someone you love, are you doing it because you're waiting to get something in return? What's that?
Perhaps both.
Perhaps both. But what if a relationship that is supposed to be devotional and transformational, being committed to the other as they're committed to you, and you're growing together as individuals towards a purpose, what if you start making that relationship transactional? Then what does a human relationship turn into? Turns into what?
Banking.
What do you mean by that, banking?
Well, you do transactions at a bank.
Yeah, so the relationship is now all about, I will do for you, and I expect you to do for me. And if you don't, then we have to renegotiate this relationship. Jeff?
And you see it play out so many times where one person in a relationship puts the other person in debt because they've done something, they've said something, and it creates this I owe you owe thing. And that's that transactional thing. And then it forces the other person to have to bring reciprocity and a counteraction back to balance the scales. And if that's the way you're doing a relationship, one person can always keep a person in debt. And that's dangerous, very dangerous.
Right. So this is what we have to work on in understanding our relationship with God, because God says that I want a relationship with you, but it's not based on earning. It's not transactional. But you will get things from me, and I will get things from you when we relate to one another in a loving way and we're gifting each other from our being. Wayne.
That's what makes submission so hard to understand. Because we do get promise of blessings, but a lot of times we feel like, well, we're doing all this, I'm not getting what I think I should get back in return.
Yes, and that goes back, since I'm not getting back what I want from you, then we're setting up the transactional standard of, I'm going to do this, therefore this is what you should do for me. So then we're going out of moving away from this transformational relationship into transaction. So this is what we can do for God, is that, but God, I'm making all these choices that I'm trying to serve you, but you know, I'm just not seeing the response. I'm just not, Because you tell me if I do these good things, then my life should be free from pain, suffering, and all this other stuff. Because you're supposed to love me. And because these things are happening, therefore, in my mind, I'm thinking you don't love me. And now I'm going to withhold myself from you. And God is saying, how can you even know that what I'm doing for you isn't in your best interest? Because what we'll see is it's not until afterwards that we often see the benefit of a choice. But what we want is security to say, I want to know what the afterwards is so that when I make this choice, I won't look stupid if I make a wrong choice. So again, it goes back to me and my kingdom. I want to know what the future holds so that I can make the right choice so that when people look at me, they won't think me as foolish. And then it's all about your kingdom building again, isn't it? So this idea of God wants a relationship, a gift to us, and a gift in return. And in this passage of scripture in Joshua, he tells them, do you want to serve God? You say, yes, we want to serve God. And the reason we want to serve God is because we remember. We remember all the things that he has done for us. And that's only in hindsight. It's never in foresight. Because you can't know what God will do in the future unless he apocalypses, reveals it to us. And he's done that. He's promised what he will do for us in the future. So there, that should be a motivator to say, I don't even have to worry about trusting God because he's already revealed what he's going to do in the future. But what we want to know, what is he going to do for me in the future? Because I want to make sure that my kingdom is secure from pain, sorrow, and suffering. He says, remember why you chose it. Well, we remember why we chose this because, wow, we were in slavery and he brought us out. And every choice that is made means we have to take hold of something, and every choice causes a letting go of something. We don't like that so much because we want our choices where we can hold both. Sometimes we can, but many times we can't. And when God called Abraham in this passage, he says, now remember what God did with Abraham. Remember, I called Abraham and he had to make a choice. He had to leave his father and all his people to come to this land. He had to let go so that he could embrace what I'm wanting to bless him with. He's going to have a new homeland. And to embrace God, he had to let go of many things. Jacob, when they were starving to death, he had to let go of, I'm just going to live in the promised land here that God gave me, and I know there's food down in Egypt, and I'll send the boys down there to do it and bring it back, but boy, I'm not leaving this place. I'm satisfied where I am. And if I starve to death where I am, then I guess that's just the way it's going to be. I guess that was God's choice for me to just starve right here. But then he had to make a choice. That your son that you thought was dead, that you mourned over, that he's alive and he's in Egypt and he's got a blessing for you and the whole family. Come down and enjoy the blessing. He had to make a choice. He had to let go of what he thought maybe what God was doing with him in the promised land and go to Egypt. Why would he want to do that? There's food there. And what is God going to do with us in Egypt? Well, I guess you're going to have to wait and see. But don't worry about it. Because this God cares about you. And he goes down to Egypt, and what happens? They're blessed, they grow, but then what happens? Oh, we're persecuted. Well, that wasn't a very good choice then, Jacob, was it? Why did you bring us all the way down here? But God is still working, isn't he? He's putting the people who were blessed in Egypt in a situation where they are going to want to let go of all the things that they have in Egypt so that he can get them to the promised land, the greater blessing, if they're willing to do it. And they're willing to do it until the Egyptians are destroyed. They're willing to do it until God is revealing himself on a mountain. They're willing to do it until now they're hungry and thirsty. Now we're not so sure about this anymore. Wasn't that a bad choice? Moses, didn't you just bring us out here to die? And because they were so focused on building their kingdom and figuring it out instead of trusting God, they spent 40 years in the desert. And he finally brings them to the promised land. And he says, I'm going to take you across and you're going to get this land. And it's not because of your might, your will, your greatness, but it's because of mine. And I have something for you that if you just trust me, I will give it to you. So you have to let go of what you think is the right thing and trust God that he knows what is the right thing. Stop building your kingdom your way and trust God will call you into his kingdom, his way, for his glory and for ours. And the people had to make this choice. And he says, I will send hornets ahead of you, which will drive the people out. Also, you'll destroy the Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil. Well, what do you mean we didn't toil? We had to trust. We had to go out and fight. Yeah, you did. But was the battle hard when I was fighting for you as opposed to when you were trying to do it on your own wisdom? No, we got whooped when we were doing it on our wisdom. He says, exactly. I gave you this land on which you did not toil, cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from their vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. So all these blessings are not because of you, but because of me. How will you respond? What will be your choice? And they said, well, he's God. He's the God that blessed us. They remember not only did he bless us? He's a God who did it with us. He wants to do life with us. He's a God who did this for us. So why would we not want to trust when he calls us to go, or when he tells us to stay, when he tells us to be quiet and trust, to be quiet and trust? And in 15, he says, choose this day who you will serve. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, we know this about Joshua and Caleb, don't we? Because they've been demonstrating this their whole life. But now he's talking to a community who weren't like this, who were often mistrusting God. And the people said, we will serve the Lord. But it's not choose this day who will serve you. Okay, that's what relationship with God has turned into. Is I will choose a God that serves me. And it's not new, because humans have always done this from the beginning of time. I will eat that fruit because eating that fruit will serve me, because I will know the difference between good and evil, even though God says that it will kill me and be detrimental to me. We choose the things that we think will serve our need. And God says, you have no clue what you need. All you think about is what you want. And what you want and what you need oftentimes are in opposition to one another, which means you might just have to let go of what you want so that God can give you what you need and you can embrace it for you. So he says, you have three options on making this decision about your choice. You can base your decision on who you will serve on the gods of your ancestors. So every religion has theologies that have been kind of, you know, maneuvered through time, and we make things important that the scriptures don't say are important. Or we say, this thing says we have to do it this way, but in context, that's not really what he's saying, but we've already made an established tradition that this is the way we do it because people long ago said they misinterpreted it. And then now we think, well, now if we do it differently, we'll be disobeying God. No, what we'll be doing is we'll be disobeying our ancestors. But we can't do that either. Why? If God says this isn't what I'm saying, and you've made a rule that this is the way you should do it, then you're worshiping your ancestors. That's why I have to keep going into the words. What is God really saying? Or he says, you can worship the gods of your neighbors. Well, it seems like it's going well for them, and everybody else is doing it, and I want what they have, and I guess I'll have to do it the way they've done it. But he says, no, we are going to trust the God of gods, the God of all creation. But we have to realize that our human nature is to serve something. And Paul says in Romans 6, this whole concept of how we choose what we will serve. He says, what then shall we say? Shall we sin because we're not under law but grace? But by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slave, you are a slave to the one you obey? Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or obedience that leads to righteousness, but thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, okay, you were a slave to missing the mark. If we use that term of sin as missing the mark, you were a slave to doing it your way, not God's way. So you missed the mark. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that you now claim your allegiance. Choose today who you will serve. You have been set free from missing the mark and have become slaves to righteousness, servants of God's character, servants of God's will. He says, I'm using this example of everyday life because of your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. He's saying, choose today who you will serve. When you were slaves to missing the mark and doing it your way in rebellion, you were free from the control of righteousness, the character of God, because you thought your character was more important. What benefit did you reap at that time? Well, I was satisfied. I got what I wanted when I wanted. But then when it blew up in my face, I was ashamed of the choice I made and thought, how could I be so stupid? Those things result in death, but now that you have been set free from missing the mark in your own rebellion and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, being set apart in the world, which results in life eternal with the Creator of eternity. For the wage of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So it's not transactional, it's transformational. But unfortunately, the increasing narcissism of the American culture causes the culture to be self-absorbed but not self-aware, says Christopher Laish. And that can seep in so easily into the church because we're human. And we often mirror the culture that we're around. And at University of Michigan, they've been doing these for incoming freshmen, these tests for over 20 years now, a narcissist test, and it just keeps climbing. So people are teaching their children to be narcissists. It's all about them. And we look on social media and we see, I have a voice. You need to listen to me. You need to change what you're doing because it frustrates me that you're doing it differently than me, and I need you to do it the way I do it so that I can feel that I have value and worth. So will you stop doing it your way and do it my way? Will you stop choosing for yourself what you will do today and choose my way? And then there's the hatred that comes out of it because someone says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it that way. Well, you're stupid. How can you be so stupid? But we highly value our God. Because they give us a payoff, and we like the payoff because it's often instantaneous. And we spend inordinate amounts of money and time and energy on them, and they are materialism, status, leisure via consumerism, of travel, of hobby, of recreation, of sport, online gaming, porn, and gluttony. All these things that give us that instant kick of, oh, I feel good now. That we don't have to trust God, but we can trust our gods. Because we can go to our phone or our computer and get the hit of satisfaction, and we don't have to wait and we don't have to trust. But they say, no, we will serve the Lord and we will obey Him. He's rescued us. He's protected us. He sustained us. And they can only come to that conclusion by looking back and clearly seeing what God has done as He's revealed Himself to them. So they trust in the word of going forward. This is what I will do. And in that trust, they take their steps in doing it, even though it makes no sense that this is the way it should be done. But then when it's done the way God says it's going to be done, and they look back and go, how could I not trust God when I look back and see all that? Jesus' hard-won victory was not to secure a life of ease, but a life of devoted service. He did not die so that your life is without pain, without sorrow, without grief, because we're living in a broken world that's filled with pain, sorrow, and grief because of human rebellion, not God's inability to be trusted. So how have you devoted to God's dedication being expressed through your service? How are you serving God in His kingdom? Because He's revealed who He is. He's revealed what He will do. He's revealed who we are. He's revealed who we can be. He's revealed what He wants to be with you and for you. And for the world. So this day, what will you choose? And when the people said, we will choose God, He says, no, you can't choose God. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He's set apart. Will you be set apart with Him? Yeah, we promise. Yeah, but He's jealous. He's not going to share you with your little gods. He's not going to share you with your instantaneous satisfaction because you're deciding that God's not going to do it for you the way you want to do it. He's not going to be satisfied that you say, yeah, I love you, God, and I'll do it your way, but I'm still going to do these things that feed my flesh. He says, I'm not going to share you with these gods. And it's a witness, He says. This stone is a witness. And when you choose to say, you are my God, but then serve your other gods, He says, I will remove myself from you. And it's interesting because we often read this as what God is going to do to them when they walk away. What is actually happened is what they do to themselves when they walk away. Because what God is doing, he's not bringing these things and imposing it on them. He's just removing his holiness from them, his protection from them, and letting the world do to them what the world does. Because they chose that's the world they want to live in. What world do you want to live in? And how are the choices that you're making every day leading to that goal? Because the choices that God has made from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation had us in focus. Isn't that amazing? Because he loves us. In spite of our weakness, in spite of our rebellion, he loves us. And Jesus died for us so that we could have a way back to the Father. Isn't this a great God we serve?
Amen.
So why wouldn't we want to serve him in spite of how we think it's going to turn out for me? Let's not make it a transaction. Let's make our service a gift, because he's done more than we can ever imagine so that we can be the people that he imagined from the beginning of time. What a great and glorious God. Let's stand and give him praise.